Lord, we are so thankful just for this time to be able to come together in corporate worship under your word, God. We love you. We love your word. And we just pray as we go through this letter to Philemon that you would really work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would illumine us, that every word I speak would be in accordance with your word and its principles, and that the people would be teachable to your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the importance of being gracious from Philemon verses 1 through 9. We discussed the context and the background of the letter, really dug into the theme of God's grace and peace and the gospel that Paul emphasizes in every letter he has written. And we looked at that grace and the gospel and salvation as the foundation for our graciousness. Then we talked about how graciousness prays and praises and persuades. And we ended by saying Paul also had a purpose in his graciousness. It's not an improper purpose or ulterior motive. It's not sneaky manipulation. It's an upfront and honest and open appeal for a godly result. Paul desires peace, reconciliation, unity, not just between Onesimus and Philemon, but also among the entire congregation. Let's lay out the roadmap for today's sermon, an appeal for unity. We will see, I pray, that the text shows us that unity here is promoted by Paul's love, Onesimus' salvation, and Philemon's gratitude. Paul's love, Onesimus' salvation, and Philemon's gratitude. We'll start with verses 10 through 14, Paul's love. This first point focuses on the author, Paul, as he introduces this appeal for unity with lavish love. Let's read verses 10 through 14. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. All right, let's break it down. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. His child, Onesimus. What love Paul shows for this escaped slave. And many people would give this person no regard, and yet Paul speaks of him with such affection, such love. I mean, Philemon certainly would not want to mistreat Paul's own child, would he? And by the way, Philemon is also Paul's child. We'll see that later on in verse 19. So in effect, Onesimus is his brother. Not just his brother in Christ, but his brother begotten on a human level by Paul. So Onesimus escaped slavery in Colossae and then journeyed all the way to Rome. We see here describing Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. This is actually, it's in the Greek, it's a brilliant play on words. Onesimus means useful. There is a synonym for the word useful in Greek, eukrestos, which is the word that's used here. In contrast, useless in Greek is the word akrestos, which is also used in this verse. It's almost identical to the word Christos, which is the word for Christ. Eukrestos means full of Christ, and akrestos means without Christ. So the one named useful Onesimus, who was once useless and Christless, is now both actually useful and full of Christ. Speakers of Greek would find this extremely clever and even amusing, but it's also an extremely high compliment, again, from Paul to Onesimus to show his usefulness and his full of Christness. And it's another sign of Paul's love here. Now, even though Onesimus is useful to Paul, Paul is still sending Onesimus back. And Onesimus agreed to go back over 1,000 difficult miles. This is how important reconciliation among brothers is. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 say this, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Worship can be hindered if you have this dispute, this breach. And we know that Onesimus went and made it to Colossae as this epistle survived. It was preserved in the perfect canon. Now remember, we mentioned last week, slave owners in Phrygia could be judge, jury, and executioner. They had a reputation even for harshness toward slaves. So Onesimus was returning to a potential death sentence, and yet he still went. Who would ever do that? I mean, a slave voluntarily returning to his master and even seeking forgiveness. I mean, it's unthinkable today. It was unthinkable back then. And yet that is the transforming power of the gospel. Continuing, Paul is sending Onesimus, his very heart, who Paul wished to keep with him. Again, such a deep and abiding love is being expressed here. In the Greek, the term is actually for heart is actually your bowels. It expresses your inward affection, your tender mercy. From your guts, it's an extremely strong word here. It connotes a visceral emotion. And even that word visceral is of a similar origin because your viscera are your insides, your guts. So when he's describing Onesimus with such lavish love, Paul is really living out John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you see Paul setting this example of lavish love toward his brother. Now, Onesimus was ministering to Paul in his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. Onesimus was useful, there's that word, to Paul in the gospel ministry. So we can understand Paul's love better here because few things foster love like co-laboring together in ministry. And I'm sure the Albania team can attest to that very thing. Not only did they have unity with the people in Albania, but that team itself has been knit together. It's such a joy when you have that unity in ministry together. I can say that from personal experience, and so many of you can as well. And similarly here, you know the pain of loss when someone is taken from you or has to leave, as Onesimus did here with Paul. Verse 14, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." Paul shows his love again here. Last week, we talked about how graciousness persuades instead of just throwing around a bunch of orders. It's so much better, far better spiritually for everyone involved, for Paul to ask instead of order. Paul is not lording it over Philemon. Again, we talked last week about how important this is. A fundamental qualification for an elder is being gentle, peaceable, not pugnacious. Remember, we cited 1 Peter 5:3, not to lord it over the flock, and Matthew 20, 25 through 28, to be servant leaders. I mean, it's really incredible when you think about it. Paul was, in fact, an apostle. He could have just ordered everyone around. But instead, he used persuasion to make an appeal. He relied on the word of God to guide people, not his orders. And he knew and had great confidence that godly people, such as Philemon, would heed the word of God. Next, even as we consider how people are benefited by this appeal rather than an order, Onesimus, too, he is humbling himself here to do this. He's going all the way back. And when you humble yourself, you receive grace. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So Onesimus is benefited by making this appeal so far away, by humbly traveling to reunite with his brother, his master. And Philemon, too, is benefited if he voluntarily does good of his own free will rather than under, by effect, compulsion. Now, blind obedience might be easier. Might be, oh, I don't have to think about it. Instead of like processing through something carefully. But it's less helpful. Even in, I think about kids, it's like, sure, blind obedience can get you somewhere on a practical level, but you really want to get to the heart. A heart understanding of obedience and why you're obeying out of a love for the Lord, God willing. Offering a choice here to Philemon also creates less possibility of resentment. Again, Paul is not going to be lording it over Philemon. There is a better quality of unity if Philemon does this willingly. Because the best motivator is never force or coercion. Love is the best motivator, as Paul shows here with his lavish love. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is best for Philemon to give up his slave, to give and to forgive willingly, not under compulsion. And finally, there's more treasure in heaven, too, if this is a free will offering by Philemon rather than anything under compulsion. And I'm going to add one more point. It's not just Paul and Onesimus and Philemon who are benefited by this appeal, by this rather than compulsion. The local body is greatly benefited as well. Remember, they are listening to this letter being read. So the unity here is not just between Philemon and Onesimus, it's for the congregation as well. Now, Paul's reminders are still very weighty to us here today in the U.S. How much more so to the people of the honor-shame culture in the ancient Near East? Remember, Colossae was in Phrygia, where hard treatment of slaves was common. Onesimus running away would have shamed his master, Philemon. The public expectation would have been one of punishment. And that public expectation is extremely important in honor-shame cultures. And even for a regenerated local body, as we trust was the case in Colossae for the great majority of them, old thinking can die hard sometimes. So Paul's reminder is not just for Philemon, who is a godly man. It's also a reminder for the local church hearing this. So Philemon has the opportunity to model godliness and be an example to Colossae. If he forgives and reconciles, Philemon is not just a good example. He also, by the way, will receive public honor from the Christian community here. The alternative would be public shame. James 2:13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you see here how really expectations and even cultural understandings are turned upside down with the gospel, with the word of God. How the public might expect harsh punishment in Phrygia for a slave, and yet the expectation for a Christian would be to show mercy. So Paul is boldly reminding Philemon here and the body there in Colossae to be godly. And all of this spiritual benefit springs from Paul's lavish love for Onesimus and for Philemon and for the congregation, and it promotes unity among all. Our next point is Onesimus's salvation, verses 15 and 16. The focus was on Paul and his love. Now the focus shifts to the subject, Onesimus, and his salvation as a basis for unity. Let's read verses 15 and 16 together. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's go through it. The first part of verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated you from you for a while. For perhaps serves as a breakpoint. It's a connecting phrase that assigns a reason. Now, when you see these types of connecting phrases like for perhaps or therefore or whatever the case may be, it's good to kind of sit up and take notice when you see words like these. It demonstrates a shift of concept from Paul now to Onesimus now. And it tries to answer the most important spiritual question facing everyone. For this reason, separated from you for a while. Now, Paul doesn't want to be presumptuous about God's reason, which is why he uses the word perhaps. But this verse is all about God's sovereignty on display. We have some classic verses like Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20 is another classic verse about God's sovereignty. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God's purposes are much higher than we could ever know at the time. I mean, think about it. What are the odds for this escaped slave to even make his escape from Colossae and then to make it over 1,000 miles away, all the way to Rome, and then just happen to encounter Paul and be saved? That is not a mere coincidence. That is divine providence and sovereignty. Continue on, the end of verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16. That you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. To have him back, not as a slave, but for an eternity together in heaven. Onesimus' salvation here has incredible unifying power. One body, one mind of Christ, one eternal destination in heaven. I ask, haven't you ever met a Christian from another country? You may not even share the same language and just felt that immediate kinship and unity. You just heard it talked about in the Albania presentation, but if you've ever had that privilege, it's just an amazing thing. Just to see that cross-cultural unity in Christ. I mean, in this case here, for any slave and his master to be brothers, it's totally absurd in the context of the ancient Near East. But this is the type of unity that we see reinforced time and time again in Scripture. Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. These verses stress that the gospel and God's free gift of salvation go to all peoples and tribes and tongues. There is unity here with no favoritism, no partiality. Really, These verses, these concepts, Philemon itself, the letter to Philemon, it crushes down the notion of race or class or ethnic bigotry. It's really a radical concept, certainly back then, but even now, especially as we see perhaps certain types of racism rising on both the left and the right sides of the political spectrum. Now, this is not to say that distinctions between people are eliminated. I mean, when you're saved, your skin color does not change. The shape of my eyes do not change. You don't suddenly hail from a different country. Your chromosomes don't change. They can't change. You're still either XX or XY. We know from Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them, as reaffirmed by Jesus himself in Matthew 19, verse 4. The master doesn't suddenly become the slave, and the employee doesn't suddenly become the employer. So the distinctions are not eliminated. But in Christ, these distinctions just fade in importance as unity grows. Philippians 3, the latter half of verse 4 through verse 6. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I mean, Paul is like the super Jew here. If anyone could take pride in his ethnicity, his class, it would be Paul. And you know what he says? Let's read on. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Every fleshly thing that Paul put confidence in, his ethnicity, his nationality, his tribe, his law-keeping, his zeal, his human righteousness, which is filthy rags, all of that is rubbish, refuse, excrement, which is another implication of that word, that Greek word. Now, Paul did indeed love his people, the Jewish people. He even said he'd give up his own hope of salvation if it meant the Jews would come to Christ. But he didn't let that godly desire, that sacrificial love, turn him against the Gentiles. He didn't throw the Gentiles under the bus so that he could be partial in favor of the Jews. Quite the contrary. In fact, Paul was the greatest missionary to the Gentiles that we have ever known. Again, such incredible unity we see in Christ, in the gospel, in evangelism, in salvation. You had the educated Paul, who was a Roman citizen, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and the poor Phrygian slave, Onesimus, and the wealthy Gentile, Philemon, all being brothers. It's staggering when you consider that level of unity. Now let's finish out this point and read the second part of verse 16 in Philemon. Verse 16, the latter portion, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? This is a pointed reminder to Philemon, and again, the church at Colossae, who's hearing this, that Onesimus is converted. Onesimus is a fellow believer and especially beloved by Paul. Now, I want to note, Paul is acting as an advocate and a mediator here for two believers who are in a dispute. Even though Paul is over 1,000 miles away and not even part of the Colossian church. In fact, he's never even visited the church at Colossae. Paul, though, is really an ideal mediator here because he knows the scriptures so well. He's respected by both parties, and he loves and cares for both parties. What we see here in Philemon, the entire letter to Philemon as a whole, Christian mediation is certainly permissible. Now, I'm not suggesting it's required or commanded, but it's also not just for apostles, as Paul expressly disclaimed his apostolic authority here, as we've already discussed multiple times. So mediation is an option. We see it right here in Scripture. Now, I say this because there are some people who oddly seem to think that it's Christian mediation is not allowed, or like mediation is somehow equal to gossiping busybodies or something. But that may just stem from a fundamental misunderstanding of gossip. Anyway, as I said last week as well, that's an entirely different sermon. Next, continuing on, Paul also points out that Philemon should love Onesimus even more because they are now brothers in the Lord, just like Paul and Onesimus are. Again, this is the unifying power of Onesimus' salvation. And on top of that, their earthly relationship could be repaired as well. Their heavenly relationship as brothers and even their earthly relationship could be repaired. Onesimus has humbly returned to reconcile despite more than 1,000 miles of danger, a possible death sentence, and the prospect of future slavery. And Philemon now has a loyal, hardworking, profitable, and useful slave, whereas he once had a rebellious and useless slave, as we recall Paul's play on words. And I think one of the lessons here is that we need to remember that our Christian brothers and sisters who have been converted just as we have been, that they have been bought with a price, that of the infinitely precious blood of Christ. And I think too often we tend to forget this. We tend to forget our love for the brethren that we ought to have. And sometimes or often even, it's due to a personal slight that is totally meaningless from an eternal perspective. Over the course of my Christian life, I have seen far too many friendships and relationships, sadly, end far too easily. I've seen people leave churches, sometimes for great reasons, sometimes for really iffy reasons, and sometimes, sadly, for mere slights and offenses. Beloved, strive very hard to be unoffendable. Proverbs 19:11 is so clear. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. I mean, we're talking about an escaped slave here in Philemon. This is possible life or death, possible just slavery for the rest of his life. And Paul still said that Onesimus should humble himself, go back, and seek unity with Philemon within the same church, by the way. How much more should we maintain unity today, despite even the existence, perhaps, of some slights and offenses? Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, so helpful. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be diligent to preserve unity with humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. Diligent in the Greek here means to make haste, to be eager, to make every effort. So think about it for yourself. If there are people out there that you have a dispute with. Make sure that you've heeded Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You really want to be able to say, hey, you know what? My heart is open. I've offered to meet with them. I'd love to resolve this. I'm available anytime. But maybe they just won't have it. Now, I'm not suggesting that this always has to be face-to-face or one-on-one. There are cases where that may not be safe or appropriate. I'm not suggesting that a person should not enact boundaries in wisdom. Perhaps you could use a Christian mediator like Paul here. But so far as it depends on you, be willing to make peace. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is how we walk our Christian walks in a worthy manner, according to Ephesians 4. And how salvation, being the event, the fundamental event that starts off our Christian walks, is such a fundamental part of unity. So let's recap briefly. Our first point was Paul's love. Our second point was Onesimus' salvation. And our third point is Philemon's gratitude, verses 17 through 22. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. You know, these first four verses are something else, aren't they? If I'm your partner, accept him. If he owes you, charge it to me. I'll repay. And by the way, you owe your salvation to me, so let me benefit from you and the Lord already. Refresh my heart in Christ. And don't forget, I'm in prison. Okay, that was earlier, but what does this part of the passage, these four verses, what does it sound like to you? Because to me, it kind of sounds like a little bit of a guilt trip. All right, son, go clean your room. I can't right now, Mom. Now listen here, you. I was in labor with you for over 48 hours. Go clean your room. You know, these kind of things rub us the wrong way because it tends to violate our self-determination. I don't know about you, but my mom's guilt trips also bothered me because they were usually both true and effective. When someone guilt trips you, they're trying to get you to do something that they want, and we tend to hate that, especially here in the individualistic and independent U.S. of A. But there are some critical distinctions here from a classic guilt trip and what Paul is doing. You see, Paul is not being selfish here. He is actually being selfless. We can believe his motive is good, especially with these words being recorded in eternal scripture. Paul is trying to benefit Onesimus. He's trying to benefit Philemon. He's trying to benefit the local body, and he's striving to preserve and foster unity. Christ is magnified if Philemon freely embraces unity. Paul gets no benefit here. He even offers to pay for it all. He sent Onesimus, who had been very useful to him, away, so that whatever benefit he had is no longer there. Paul is selfless. He is not manipulating. Again, he's being very upfront and transparent. There is no secret here to what Paul wants, what he's asking for. Now, speaking as a deal lawyer, I'm actually used to this, and I'm actually grateful when people are upfront about what they want, because it saves time and it helps us both figure out if there's even a deal to be had. Now, even with all that said, there's almost a sense that Paul is kind of not fighting fair here. But the Word of God is the only true judge of fairness. And I think at times that we are far too likely to be trained in the ways of cynicism here in America, so that we're even inclined to question Paul's motives. Paul's goal here, I believe, is to promote godliness and a godly response within another person. So instead of guilt trip, a better word perhaps may be conviction, such as when you hear and respond to your pastor's faithful preaching, or when you read your Bible and realize that you need to repent of something. Paul is using the strength of his relationship with Philemon to spur him on to holiness, to do the right thing. This is what Christian friends are supposed to do with one another. They practice the one another's. In contrast, I've seen danger arise when friends do not do this, when fear of man and trying to preserve the relationship becomes more important than honoring God and His word. When people have too much fear of man to confront an erring leader or a close friend or a spouse or one of their children, then corruption tends to fester, sin abounds, God is not honored, and you are wasting the stewardship of your relationships. Because if your relationships are not spurring one another toward God, if they aren't about iron sharpening iron, as we talked about last week, which assumes some friction, some sparks, then that relationship can quickly become spiritually worthless. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says this: "True friends put enough trust in you to tell you openly of your faults. Give me for a friend the man who will speak honestly of me before my face, who will not tell first one neighbor and then another, but who will come straight to my house and say, 'Sir, I feel there is such and such a thing in you, which as my brother I must tell you of.' That man is a true friend. He has proved himself to be so. For we never get any praise for telling people of their faults. We rather hazard their dislike. A man will sometimes thank you for it, but he does not often like you any the better." How true that is. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, though, are even more clear than Spurgeon. "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Beloved, which one do you want to be? Look, I mean, this stuff is hard. I don't really like any of this. I don't enjoy conflict. I do enjoy my friendships and relationships. But more than any of that, I want to be faithful. Faithful as a friend, and far more, faithful to God. And that's really the beauty of it all. Because when you have a relationship with the true and living God, whenever we fail at this or anything, as we so often do, we do not have to wallow in a pit of despair. And you know why? Because we have Christ, our beloved Savior, who came down to earth from heaven and lived a perfect and sinless life and was persecuted by sinful men and was nailed to a cross, suffering as he took upon himself the sins of everyone, past, present, and future, who would ever believe in him as Lord and Savior. And then he died and was buried and raised again on the third day. Thank God it's not our faithfulness that saves us, because we will always fail. It is Christ's faithfulness that saves us, even when we are faithless. Let's get back to our text. We've talked about verses 17 through 20 in the guilt trip, but the focus here is really on Philemon's gratitude. Get past the guilt trip that our modern American minds tend to gravitate toward. Paul knows Philemon. We can believe the best of their motives. I'm sure Philemon does view Paul as his partner. On a human level, Philemon does owe his salvation to Paul. Let's think about that Some of us may have been raised in a Christian home, or others of us may have been converted by reading the Bible, but for many of us, someone likely proclaimed the gospel to us, right? If that's true of you, what is your heart attitude toward that person? The man who pointed me to the Lord is my old friend Steve Cooley, and I really feel like I owe him everything. And I'm so thankful that we remain close friends today. He was a groomsman in our wedding 13 years ago. He remains one of my most valued counselors. He even reviewed these sermon notes for me. And of course, I'm most grateful to the Lord, but I also have a deep gratitude horizontally towards Steve. And if he ever asked me for something, for a favor, for money, to receive his friend, my answer would almost surely be yes. That would be a natural and normal response toward the man God used as an instrument in my salvation, or your salvation, or certainly here, in Philemon's salvation. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. It would be normal and expected for believers to love one another like this. And we have no reason to believe the honorable Philemon would be any different. Now, by the construction of this passage, it's also likely that Onesimus stole from Philemon, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything. Otherwise, how else could Onesimus have made it all the way to Rome? It was probably a substantial amount of money. But when tremendous gratitude informs our actions, unity results. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. A thankful person won't sweat the small stuff like money. A thankful person won't cling to grudges or bitterness or revenge. A thankful person is linked to peace in Colossians 3:15, as we just read, and as we already saw earlier in Ephesians 4:3, which calls us to be diligent to preserve unity and peace. Continuing on our passage, verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, it's important to note, this is not obedience to Paul, because remember, Paul is appealing. He is not ordering. Paul has confidence here in Philemon's obedience to God and his word. Paul has confidence here in Philemon's character. He knows Philemon well, will indeed do more, far more than merely welcoming Onesimus as he would his beloved Paul. Now, it's often believed that this reference is Paul urging Philemon to emancipate Onesimus. And honestly, I do think that's probably right. Because when you study the horrors of slavery throughout history, it's hard to see what else Paul could have been implying here. And there's a cool implication about that that I'll talk about shortly at the very end. Verse 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging. It would be a tremendous honor for a person to have Paul stay with him. And remember, this letter is being read to the whole Colossian church. Paul honoring Philemon this way would spur even more gratitude in Philemon. And just for a moment, think about the ramifications of Paul's future stay. Who do you think Paul would expect to see when he goes to Colossae? That's right, Onesimus. Yeah, sorry, Paul. We executed that escaped slave when he came back. I mean, total absurdity, right? And lastly, verse 22, ending, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Paul fully expects to be freed through Philemon's prayers. He has faith in the truth of James 5:16b, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, there's a postscript here, verses 23 through 25, that talks about a number of greetings, and in the interest of time, I'll let you study that on your own. It's really kind of neat to do this word study, as I said last week, on the individual names in Scripture, and he ends with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Such an encouraging conclusion, and it's very typical of Paul's graciousness, as we covered last week. But there's also an unwritten postscript drawn from ancient church letters and records. This is not inspired or inerrant, but we have reasonably solid evidence. We have records that say from the years 107 to 117 AD, about 50 years after Paul wrote Philemon, the head of the church in that large port city of Ephesus was a man named Onesimus. Now, while it's true that Onesimus was not an uncommon name for slaves, how many of them lived close by and were converted through the Apostle Paul's ministry and co-labored with him in Rome and were discipled by him? Now, that would be a godly, learned, experienced man with a ton of ministerial cred from Paul. Hey, the book of Philemon, yeah, that's about me. Now, in my mind's eye, in my sanctified imagination, as it's sometimes called, I like to think of Philemon seeing Onesimus from afar and running to greet him with open arms like the prodigal son. And Onesimus throws a feast for him and grants a young Onesimus his freedom. And Onesimus uses that freedom for God's glory, serving his people. And then a former slave rises to lead a major church in Ephesus when he is old. What an incredible journey for Onesimus that would be. He experienced Paul's love, which on a human level led to Onesimus' conversion and also his return to Philemon, whose gratitude likely led him to accept Paul's appeal for unity on behalf of Onesimus. Who knows what great works they all did for the Lord together? It's one of those times where I just can't wait to get to heaven to ask them. But with that, we conclude our two-week journey through the wonderful, gracious, and unifying letter to Philemon. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for your perfect scripture. Thank you for the example that Paul sets in his letter to Philemon and how these characters of Paul and Onesimus and Philemon are so dear. We pray we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.